All right, ready? Here we go. Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Let's do it one more time together. Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Father, bless the service now. We thank you for allowing us to be here. Help us now to turn our minds and hearts toward the Word. Help us to be open to what you have for us today through the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Because of our little detour the last four Sundays doing that Christmas series unto us, in chapter 11, going back now 5 weeks, Jesus is dealing with people who are not buying into who he is. Jesus had performed numerous miracles, I mean unreal miracles, and I'm going to share some of this in a moment, in a certain particular area of Israel. And in fact, the area of his hometown and the area where his ministry really came out of, Capernaum, and the areas around Capernaum, people saw so many things, but they didn't buy into it. And now Jesus deals with them, and he gives them a couple of examples, and I want to share those examples with you. Jesus said in Matthew 11:15, the verse right before this one, "Those of you that have ears, let him hear." What he was saying is, you need to pay attention to what I'm about to say. So we're dealing with people who are not Christians. We're dealing with people that are unchurched, as we would see them as unchurched. We would see people that are following religion. They're following religious leaders who are absolutely overcome with legalism, rigidness, and they have gotten so far away from the Old Testament teachings, but that was the climate during the day. Jesus comes, he claims to be the Messiah, he does all of these miraculous events to show that he can do them, proving who he was, and people still respond in two ways, one being critical and two indifference. So the first one here, Jesus deals with, notice what he says, "But to what shall we compare this generation?" In other words, the people he was dealing with, he was saying something into effect, what can I do or what can we do to even show something or to illustrate something, to illustrate and to prove what's happening? And he gives us a couple of illustrations. He goes, it's kind of like sitting in the marketplace, kids. And in those days, people would come to a particular part of town where everything happened. They called it a marketplace, could have been town center. And the kids would come with the parents, and the kids would role play. They would do funerals, and they would do weddings. There were no iPads. There was no Little League. There was no after-school programs. And so they would gather together, and they would role play. You know, if you ever had kids, when they were young, they would act out certain things. And kids in that day, they were used to going to weddings, and they were used to going to funerals, or they would see them, they would be around, and so they would play games in the marketplace. So he says, how can I compare your rejection of me, your being critical of me, you being indifferent to me? Well, it's kind of like children that are in the marketplaces who call out to other children and say, hey, we played the flute, but you didn't dance. In other words, not all the children were on board. And notice, you did not dance. We sang a dirge. In other words, we sang music that we played at a funeral. And you did not mourn. You did not cry. You did not show sadness. So your acceptance of me is similar to kids not playing the game in the marketplace. And then he uses John the Baptist and himself as examples of being rejected. John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking. What does that mean? It doesn't mean John the Baptist never ate or drank. It meant that he was outside the normal sphere of community. He lived out in the wilderness. He ate bugs. He wore itchy clothes. He was really kind of a peculiar guy. Today, we might call him kind of weird. And he preached the kingdom. And they say to John the Baptist, well, he's got a demon. And so John the Baptist kind of represents the funeral part. And then Jesus goes on, for the Son of Man, me, Jesus came, and I'm eating and drinking. What does he mean by that? Jesus was part of the community. He went to the parties, right? In fact, the Pharisees got mad at him. Why are you eating with these sinners, these prostitutes? So he is representative of being like the wedding because he would be involved in community events. He was where the people were. John the Baptist was the opposite. The people came to him in the wilderness. Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Good wisdom and bad wisdom. Good decisions, bad decisions are vindicated or approved by what happens after we make those decisions. Jesus is saying here in these verses that people had the truth right in front of them by his acts, by his teaching, and they rejected it. Just like the children who rejected playing games in the marketplace. There's an old Scottish theologian that's died. His name was William Barclay, and he's got a great quote, and I think it's so important because I think it illustrates where a lot of our hearts are too. Do you realize there are people that you want to come to Christ more than they themselves want to come to Christ? He said this, the plain fact is, and this is difficult to accept, the plain fact is, he said, that when people do not want to listen to the truth, they will easily enough find an excuse for not listening. Boy, how true that is. And then Jesus now responds to indifference. So he responds to the criticism by giving them a couple of examples. And then he responds to their indifference. Let me give you an example. Some of you come every week, and I don't mean this to be a criticism, it's just reality. Some of you have not noticed yet that we painted the back walls black. Right now, some of you are saying, oh my goodness, I never noticed that. That's right. Some of you, even though everything we've said, all the newsletters, all the announcements, you have no idea that we have brand new carpet because you're just kind of in a fog. Some of you have no idea that 2 weeks ago, we put in 800, well, we can't get 800 in. Well, we probably could. But all of our chairs, you don't even know this, 2 weeks ago, all these chairs are brand new. The old chairs we had are different colors. And the reason you didn't notice, because I'm teasing you, that didn't happen, all right? I just want to see if you're awake, all right? But isn't it true that we can kind of go through life and things happen and we just don't see it? Is that right? Can that happen? Of course it is, because some of you are saying, I had no idea the walls were black. And by the way, that black curtain has been up there for months. It used to be mauve. Really? Yeah, really. In fact, we changed the carpet, the seats, and some other things many years ago. And maybe some of you still haven't noticed. Our chairs and pews used to be yellow. Hopefully you noticed that. Our carpet used to be red. Hopefully you noticed that. And all of our curtains used to be green. I hope you noticed that. And I'm not kidding. That's all true. Jesus now talks about something that's very serious. After he gives them these couple of examples about their criticism, their indifference, he says, then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done. Most of his miracles were done in three areas. Not all, most. That's why it says most. Capernaum, basically his headquarters. Then there were a couple of cities that we see here on the screen. Chorazin, which is about 2.5 miles from Capernaum. And then very close to that is another city called Bethsaida. And he says, I denounce these cities. They were all filled with Jewish people who I came to, performed all these miracles. What miracles? Well, I just happened to write a few miracles down. This is what Jesus did in Capernaum, just Capernaum. He raised Jairus' daughter. He healed the nobleman's son. He healed the demoniac. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He healed the woman with issue of blood. He healed two blind men. He healed the centurion's servant. He healed the dumb demoniac. He healed the paralytic that was lowered down through the roof. It all had little or no effect. How sad. The people were indifferent. They were indifferent in this prosperous fishing town on the northern shore of Galilee. Galilee is in the north. Think of it as Presque Isle or Presque Isle. Right? So, Presque Isle. That's Galilee. That's the section of Israel. The middle part is Samaria. Think of that as good old Bangor Brewer. Or Burr. Bangor and Burr. And then south is Judea. Think of that as Portland, the other Maine. Okay? Portland. So we have Galilee. Say it together. Galilee, Samaria, Judea. Say it again. Galilee. Very good. Presque Isle, Bangor, Portland. Now you know all the map of Israel. Jesus did most of his ministry in the north. And they rejected him. And he says, woe to you people living in those cities. That's not good when the word woe is used. That's an indictment. Woe to you people. And he says, for if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, where are those cities? Those cities are seacoast cities, but they are cities made up of pagan people who worship false gods. Mostly Gentiles, if not all Gentiles. And then he says about these people here that are Gentiles that worship idolatry, false gods, if I would have done the miracles that I did for you guys there, they would have believed. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable. What's he talking about? In the day of judgment. Not on earth, but when we stand before God, having not received God, he says it's going to be more tolerable for these Gentile, pagan, idolatrous worshipers. God's going to be easier on them than he is you. And you, Capernaum, where my main headquarters is, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? That's rhetorical. In other words, you're not going to make it. You will descend to where? Hades. It gets worse, actually. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom. So he uses, first of all, the two pagan idolatrous cities that represents theological apostasy, theological immorality. And now he uses a city that everybody listening to Jesus in that context in chapter 11 would have recognized. Everybody knew how bad morally Sodom was. So now he not only talks about idolatrous indecency, he talks about moral indecency. For if the miracles had occurred that I did in Bethsaida and Chorazin and Capernaum, if I'd have done those in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. By the way, if you don't know the story of Sodom, it was destroyed because of their gross immorality. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom. Can you imagine? In the day of judgment, than for you. What's Jesus teaching? Jesus is saying, that my judgment in the day of judgment is going to be harsher on people that have had truth over and over and over. It's not that these cities didn't necessarily have any truth, but the cities that Jesus did ministry in were saturated in truth because he was there. He did miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, and thousands of people followed him, and they still didn't believe. Jesus said on the day of judgment, your judgment is going to be more severe than the people that lived in Sodom, Tyre, and Sidon. Man. Dale, that's bad. Jesus, in verses 25 through 30, and this is what I like about God. No matter how bad it gets, and no matter where you are in your life, God seems to, for the most part, if not all the time, gives us a chance. He gives us a chance. Jesus, after he gives this great indictment of not receiving him, after all that he's done, he says, I want to give you the elements of faith where you can receive me if you want to. He says, first of all, you have to be humble. At that time, during this particular time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden the things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. What's he saying? The first step for those people that he'd been ministering to in those cities, Bethsaida, Chorazin, and obviously Capernaum, is you have to humble yourself as a babe, as an infant, and recognize that you are helpless, not to live your life, not to act like those that are wise and intelligent, like the Pharisees and the intellectuals, because what they have done, they have, because of their indifference and their rejection, they have hidden the things that God wanted to reveal to them. In other words, they've put up their hand, no. We have people today that are like that. In fact, you may be that way yourself, sitting right here in the auditorium. I don't want it. Now, there's a danger in that. And the danger is, if you say no long enough, God may finally get to the point and give you your wish. And say, fine. We need to come as infants. I don't know if you've raised an infant or you've had an infant. If you've had an infant, you recognize when you bring them home from the hospital and you put them in that crib that if you do not minister to them, they will die because they are absolutely, totally helpless. What's the illustration, Jerry? What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that as people, that spiritually we are absolutely helpless. We cannot save ourselves. Now, the other ones thought they could. The intelligent, the wise, the intellect. Jesus says the first step of putting your faith and trust in getting to heaven is to recognize humility. And then Jesus says, part of this, these all 5 points work together. Second of all, Jesus says, I have revealed myself to you. All things have been handed over to me, he said, by the Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. What is he saying? What is Jesus saying to those people that he's addressing? They all knew what he was saying. He was saying that I am God. Another scripture, it says, I and the Father are one. In other words, you've got to humble yourself and recognize that the person in front of you who's done all these miracles in Bethsaida and Chorazin, and the cities in where I worshiped in Capernaum, all these things I've done. Why do you think I've done all these miracles? No one has done miracles like Jesus before or after. Why did he do it? Just show off? No, he did it so people would trust him as the Messiah, that he was God. There's no other reason to believe in Jesus as God if he was like everybody else, but he wasn't. And even with all of the proof, they still rejected him. Why? Because God gives us a free will. And if you want to reject God, you can. But one day, you will stand before God. Like those people in Capernaum who rejected him. Like those people in Chorazin that rejected him. Like those people in Bethsaida that rejected him. And God will say to you, you heard the gospel at Cross Point Church every single week. And you rejected it. How sad. He reveals himself. Jesus says, come to me. Don't follow the teachings of those Pharisees that took the Hebrew scriptures and twisted them and made them man-centered instead of God-centered. Made them laws that people could not keep. Now this verse is misinterpreted 99% of the time today in churches and with Christians. Jesus' audience are not Christians. Who's he talking to? He's talking to people that have rejected him. He's talking to non-Christians that are critical and indifferent to him. So the verse by hermeneutical proper exegesis, those are fancy words to know how to interpret the Bible correctly. This verse are for people that don't know God. They're not for Christians by interpretation. They are by application, but not interpretation. Jesus says, come to me, those that are lost, those that do not have eternal life, come to me. Those of you that are weary, those of you that internally are using your intellect, using your wisdom, ongoing to try to please God, those of you that are heavy laden. So weary is internal. Heavy laden, heavy burden is external. Those of you that are doing good works, that are trying to work your way to heaven. Those that are weary, those that are trying to think your way to heaven. We use this verse today if we're going through a hard time. If we're weary or we're heavy laden, we can go to Christ. But that's not what it means in its original interpretation. What is Jesus saying? He's saying you can't intellect your way to heaven. And you can't work your way to heaven. You need to have faith in whom? Me. Not in yourself and not in your good works. And he said, I will give you rest. Not the laws and the rules of the Pharisees. Not by gaining more wisdom. Not by being smarter. Not by doing more works. Those things aren't bad in and of themselves. They're just not the right things to get to heaven. And Jesus said, you come to me in humility, in faith, and through repentance, and I will give you rest. Rest, the word here, has to do with arduous work. Or getting back from a long journey. Listen, I don't know about you, but when I go on vacation, I can't wait to get home so I can rest. Right? You don't have to raise your hand. If you had company over Christmas, they may be sitting by you right now. Now you enjoy it, right? Well, hopefully you enjoy it. Maybe you don't. I don't know. But part of you is saying, when they leave, I can finally what? And you know what they're saying? I'll be glad we get out of here so we can go home and rest. Jesus is saying, you've been on a long journey. You've been working hard, but you've been on the wrong path. You've been doing the wrong things. Not bad things, they're just not the right things.
Listen, I can get my car and wanting to go to, let's just say, Florida. But I head to Montreal. I can drive and do all the right things, but I'm not going to get to where I'm going. That's what Jesus is teaching. And finally, he says, and we'll close with this. Jess, you can come. Take my yoke. If you don't know what a yoke is, it's a contraption that goes over the animal's neck and shoulders. It attaches to a cart. It keeps them from chaffing. And it's involved in moving a cart with supplies in it. We don't typically have that in Bangor per se. Jesus said, take my yoke, not your good works, not your intellect, not the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Take my yoke. Submit to me. Because yoke is symbolic of submission. Submit your intellect. Submit your works. Submit your heart. Submit everything to me. And learn from me. I like this. For I'm gentle and humble in heart. Aren't you glad, church? And you will find rest, not in of yourselves, but in me. For my yoke, submitting to me, is easy, and my burden is light. Man. If you don't know Christ today, maybe you're relying on your intellect. Maybe you're a smart person. I meet smart people all the time in my job, really. My wife and I just had dinner Friday night with a doctor, his wife, smart guy. I mean, he was, I don't even know what he was talking about half the night. Using words, I guess they're words, I don't know what they were, right? I mean, they're just smart people. They can't help themselves. They're just smart people. But he's a Christian. He recognizes that just because he got a good score in the MCATs to get into med school won't get him into heaven. We need to recognize that we need to humble ourselves and to cry out to God. I know that you are the Savior of the world who died for me on the cross. And right now, dear Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. Come into my life and be my Savior. And then finally, before we close, you could be here this morning already having trusted Christ. But maybe by way of application of this sermon, because it's primarily for those that don't know Christ, but we can apply it now to us. Maybe you're critical. Maybe you've become indifferent. And I would encourage you today that as we look at the rest of this prayer, that you would pray, God, help me to grow spiritually as your disciple and continue the path of becoming more like you every day. And by the way, as I told the last couple of services, God cannot love you any more than he already does. So if you think somehow, some way, that if you're smarter, if you read more, or you do more things, that God's going to love you more, you are as wrong can be. God already loves you as much as he's going to love you. God is not impressed. You know what God wants? Obedience. So as we stand this morning, as Mark and Diane are over here and Pencil is over here, Dan's going to come right now and dismiss our service. If you have questions about salvation, if you have questions as a Christian about things in your life where you might be struggling, they would love to talk to you and pray with you. I'll be out back. Please stop and say hello if you don't have to rush off. If you're a guest today especially, just stop by and introduce yourself and say, hey, we're a guest today. If you're looking for a church, I'd love to talk to you. Whatever the situation is, even if you're not, if you're just here because of family, please stop by and say hello. I would love to meet you. So if we don't connect before next Sunday, which is a good chance that's not going to happen for obvious reasons, I wish you a happy, happy new year. God is good.
All the time.
All the time. And all the time,
God loves you. Don't forget it, and there's nothing you can do about it.